I need to start off by making a confession. I have written the introduction for this lesson at least 6 different times. I have really struggled with this. And it wasn't until this last weekend that I figured out why. This study has brought back to me the emotional trauma and the spiritual agony that I personally have experienced due to sexual sin. 3 of the 4 generations of my biological family that are alive today began through an act of fornication. My sister was married to a serial pornographer and adulterer, and frankly, I've lost count of the number of adulterers in my extended family. My aunt was married 5 times. Also in my extended family is a man who's currently imprisoned for 70-plus years for what the prosecuting attorney called among the worst cases of child sexual exploitation we have ever seen. Very few outside our family know that the victim of his pornographic empire was his own daughter. And yes, my extended family includes homosexuality. These sins hurt. They hurt me. But beyond me, I think of the look that the Savior gave Peter the night that Peter betrayed him. I can only imagine the look on his face when he knew that Peter had turned him down, had denied even knowing him. And I remember how deeply sin hurts my God. Sexual sins are a betrayal on many levels. But most importantly, they're a betrayal of the, listen ladies, the gift of sexuality that God has given you. Animals practice the physical act of intercourse. That's part of every animal character or creature that God has made. But in us, it's not just an act of procreation. It is an intimate act of love. And it's a picture of the emotional and psychological intimacy that God later used to illustrate the relationship between Christ and his church, his bride, us. And to nourish and protect his gift, God established a law for sex. And I want you to look at this with me. Don't quote it in your mind. I want you to open your Bibles and see it on the page. Genesis chapter 2, God makes Adam, and he brings Adam and says, I want you to name all of these animals. Adam does. And there is not found in that entire animal kingdom a help suitable for him. It's just not there. And so God takes that rib from Adam and makes Eve. God makes marriage. And in verse 24, the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That is the beautiful picture of marital love, sexual relationship with a husband. This is God's law. He authorizes a husband. By definition, that's a man. Please get that. Definition of husband is a man. And a wife, by definition, a woman, to engage in sexual intimacy together. It's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing, and it is a gift that God has given only to those of us creatures who are made in his own image. I don't think it's any coincidence that the word Eden means pleasure. Girls, listen. Ladies, listen. The depth of emotion you might feel for someone, any desire or intention you have to have a future with that person, any unhappiness you may feel in your current relationship, or the seemingly overwhelming need for sexual release, none of it changes the fact that any kind of sexual activity outside marriage is sin. Those who commit these sins are worthy of death. That's how Romans 1 ends. That picture of the vile affections in Romans 1 ends. Sexual sins bring death. Those who commit sexual sins will not go to heaven. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 and 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. And they will die the second death. Revelation 21 and verse 8. Now, out in the world, out there where we're not as safe as we are in this place, you won't have an easy way of recognizing what sin is. Sexual activity out there is just a way of life. It's just what we do. After all, God made us this way, so let's go for it. No. Hooking up is sex without a relationship. Today, it blew me away when I learned this. It's actually its own culture. You young folks may know that. I didn't know that. Hooking up is its own culture. It's got its own apps. It's got its own language. I hope none of you knew that either, because that means we're all staying away from that world. As God's people, though, we need to understand the language that God used in his book. And he chose the Greek language because that was he brought everything to that moment in time. Greek is a very specific language. So he wanted us to understand his usage of the sexual relationship with the words that he used. Sexual sins in the Bible start with the word porneia. If you're taking notes, that's P-O-R-N-E-I-A, porneia. This word is typically translated fornication in the King James and sexual immorality in the New King James. This word is an umbrella term, and it means any sexual intercourse outside marriage. Any sexual intercourse outside marriage. Moicheia is a subset. That word is M-O-I-C-H-E-I-A. Moicheia. It's a subset of porneia. It means, it's adultery, okay? And it means that somebody in that act of sex is a married person. Okay, it's married to someone else, not someone that they have a license to do this with. Malakos and Arsenikoites, I'm not going to spell those for you. Malakos and Arsenikoites. These are words that are translated as effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. They're translated homosexuals and sodomites in the New King James. Romans 1 does not put a label on them, but describes women, us, who changed the natural use into that which is against nature. Today in America, we call these people lesbians. Homosexual acts, male or female, are what God calls vile affections. And folks, if God calls them vile affections, Christians need to call them vile affections too. I have a dear friend. I have a best friend. She's sitting right here on the end. We go pretty much everywhere together unless Tom's with me, and sometimes Tom is with me and Tia tags along too. You can have the best friend ever as a female. Wonderful friend. You have no right to have this kind of affection with her. You don't touch her that way. You don't look at her that way. You don't think of her that way. Today's world says exactly the opposite. Let's do it God's way. Since 2012, are there any 14-year-olds in here? Anybody? Yeah, 14-year-olds? In your lifetime, the rate of Americans identifying as something other than heterosexual has doubled. Now, that means I'm four times that old, just almost. The rate of non-heterosexuals in America has doubled. That blew my mind. That increases almost all young women, people your age, are now choosing to be something other than what God made. But you know, as horrifying as that is, what's really scary is a recent Pew Research study on members of the Churches of Christ. 6% of us identify as something other than heterosexual, something other than what God made. 5% of us admitted to not even knowing what we are. Can we even call ourselves God's people when we no longer like to retain God in our knowledge? And then the third one that we've been assigned to discuss today is pornography. Pornography, please hear this. Pornography is not the physical act of fornication. Pornography is a sexual sin. Pornography comes from two Greek words that originally meant writing about prostitutes. It is text, image, video, or audio that creates within you sexual desire. That's its purpose, its intention for existence. And I know it's natural for us to think, okay, the guys are sexually oriented. Their minds are wired visually. What they see gets them hot, right? And that's why we are so careful about how we dress, because we don't want to cause that in them. But you know, this is not just a guy's problem. Barna Research has done studies. They report that 44% of American women are active in pornography. 44%. 40% are Christians. Now, we understand that they're misusing the word Christian. They don't use it the way we would use it. But what I need us to understand today is that we are susceptible to the sin of pornography just like men are. It is a thing for us too. Pornography appeals to the lust of the flesh. Is there anybody in here who doesn't have flesh? So therefore, we all need to be aware of what's going on here. Now, pornography can mean those pictures and videos, movies, etc., that everyone in the world would identify as pornography. Okay? Hopefully, you guys don't know what that means. That means you've stayed completely away from it. But I suspect you've seen a commercial on TV that played with pornography, right? You can't help it, because it's out there in front of you. But do you ever realize that pornography can be much more subtle than that? Remember, its purpose is to incite sexual desire within you. Have you ever read a book that depicted a female longing for the man's touch, or what it felt like when he touched her, and it made you wish you could have that too? Now you're playing with pornography. Have you ever sent your boyfriend a picture of parts of your body that you wouldn't send to your dad? Some of the ladies in the back, the older ladies, just shaking their head. You young folks know, though, don't you, that one of the most serious areas of concern where texting is in the youth groups among the Lord's church today. You guys need to be aware that this is happening. You need to be aware of what this is. You have no right to share parts of your body, physically or in image, with anyone with whom you do not have a marriage license. Pornography is viewing what's called graphic anime. When we adults look at it, it looks like a cartoon. But this is called hentai. Girls, if you have a friend that wants to share some hentai with you, she's asking you to commit the sin of pornography, of viewing pornography. Don't do it. And grown-ups, it's also watching your favorite couple on a sitcom or drama or movie take off their clothes, crawl into bed, and carry on. Just how far do you let it go before you turn it off? Porn comes in different forms, and we don't all respond to the same level or type of sexual stimulus. But if you find yourself feeling that, if you find yourself responding sexually outside your marriage relationship, you may be involved in pornography without even knowing it. There's other sexual sins in the Bible. Leviticus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy 27 list these. We're going to leave those specifics to another lesson. But you need to understand that what we've talked about is just some of the sexual sins that the Bible condemns. In every case, here's the bottom line. God has authorized sexual expression, sexual pleasure, and sexual release only with your own spouse in the privacy and sanctity of the marriage relationship. Anything else is a sexual sin. Now, sometimes people will try to excuse sinful behavior with the words, "I didn't know." Ladies, you now know. Young ladies, now you get it. You no longer have that excuse. But our lesson today is not, let's discuss the details of what sexual sins are. It's entitled, A Right Way to Avoid Sexual Sins. And I could give you a list of tools or tips or techniques, but I chose instead to go with two words. There's a two-word phrase that if you will keep it in mind and understand what it means, it will help you avoid sexual sins every day of your life. Those two words, make love. No, I didn't just contradict myself. I said avoid sexual sins. But I'm telling you to make love. You see, the world equates have sex with make love. They treat them like verb phrases. Wake up, turn down. I'm suggesting that we wrap our heads around what making love actually means. You know what the word make is. It's a verb, generate, create, build on. Love is a noun. In this case, love is the direct object of make. We want to create more love. But not what the world calls love. Okay, the world looks at the Greek word eros, the sensual love, the romantic feelings of being in love, that passion. I called it when I was talking to my kids, being in heat, because your body temperature does actually rise. Sometimes your face flushes, the pupils of your eyes can get bigger. If you recognize that your body is responding in this way around a guy, it's normal and natural. And until you have the license, it's something you must actually exert self-control to contain. What we want to talk about today when we say make love is agape love. The commitment to do what is best for another, no matter how you feel. The commitment to do what is best for another, no matter how I feel. That's the love that it takes to avoid sexual sin. When I make love, agape, I will avoid sexual sin. Number one, making love for God is a right way to avoid sexual sin. Making love for God is a right way to avoid sexual sin. You know, most of the time when you hear, well, he started it, there's a problem that has to be solved, right? You've got to address something. But in this case, it's a wonderful something. If you're taking notes, the next thing to write down is 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. In 1 John 4, the Bible says, we love him because he first loved us. God started this agape. You all know what John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. I'm not going to take time to quote the rest. He so loved. The word loved there is agapao. Agapao is the verb form of the noun agape. And I love what Vine's Expository Dictionary said. He says, when it's used to describe God, as in God so loved, it means expressing the deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being toward entirely unworthy objects, producing and fostering a reverential love in them toward the giver. God agape me. He so loved me. And that in return generates, produces an agape toward him with reverence. He put it there. That's the natural way this works. But I've got news for you. I suspect it's not really news. Sometimes we don't choose to keep our love for him alive, do we? Especially if when we are in the heat of that sexual passion. It tends to cloud our thinking. So we need to generate the kind of love for God, that commitment to do what is best, no matter what the emotion, that will help us avoid sexual sin before we get into that moment. So how do we do that? Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul shows us a progression here. There's a group of people who, mankind, in verse 20, can see that God is. They can know the invisible things of God from the creation of the world. We can see the nature that is and know that there is a creator. But look in verse 21. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. These folks refused to glorify God. We call it worship. The shade of meaning literally here is they refused to worship him. In the book of Psalms, chapter 29 and verse 2, the Bible says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's what we're talking about. Worship regularly, glorifying God, will help us avoid sexual sins. We'll continue down in the text in a moment. And we'll find that when these people refused to glorify God, that's when their minds were turned and they became addicted to these vile affections. Their mind was darkened by sin. I'm telling you because of what Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 says, that worship of God is a way to avoid sexual sins. When we worship regularly, we constantly remind ourselves of who He is and who we are, His children. Our love for Him is strengthened and it's deepened. And in a practical sense, the more often we gather together and worship God, the more of our time is occupied in a godly pursuit. Keeps us from being free to do other things. Number two in this passage, neither were they thankful. Most of my life, one of my favorite songs has been Count Your Many Blessings. But you know, it's not just a song. For Christians, it ought to be a lifestyle. It ought to be a practice. It's a way of life. In this passage, we learn that ingratitude is a step toward those vile affections. So, if you are tempted to commit sexual sin, make yourself stop and count your blessings. Sing the song if you need to. Stop and realize what God has given you. And in this way, God has given you a way out of this temptation, 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. He's given you a way out because instead of letting your mind pursue the evil, now you're thinking about the good. Making love for God also requires me to be in the book, because that's how I come to know Him. Before I married Tom, my daughter-in-law called me and said, "Mom, I need you to send me Tom's commentaries on the Psalms." I said, "Okay, why?" "Because I don't know him, and you love him, so I need to get to love him too, and I figure the best way to do that is to read what he wrote." Ladies, the best way to get to know God is read what he wrote. You need to be in the book. God already knows what you're thinking and what you're feeling, but I can get to know what he thinks and what he feels when I read here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells me I have the mind of Christ right here. But you need to understand, loving God this way is not just about reading, just checking off on the list, reading a chapter a day. I'm talking about, last week, Branson, one of the preachers said that this word meditate that we pick up in Psalm chapter 1, meditate on the Word of God is like a cow chewing its cud. We take it in, and then we chew it over a while. It's going to come back up, and we're going to chew on it some more. We meditate on it. That's why we need to have the God's Word in our heart. Psalm chapter 119 and verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Why? "That I might not sin against thee." But it's got to be in our heart, not just some words that we're going to read on a page. It has to be within us. Now, we talk to Him because He talks to us, right? He knows what we're thinking, but that's never been enough for God. God wants us to tell Him what we need. He wants us to tell Him thank you. He wants us to be in communication with Him. And that does mean the formal prayers that we pray regularly. We need to be people of prayer. But in the moment of sexual temptation, girls, prayer can make a huge difference. You reach out to Him. You don't stop and say, "Dear God, thank you for my food today." You say, "Father, I am tempted with sexual sin and I don't want to go there." You cry out to Him. You pray to Him, and He will provide the strength because you will have this word within you. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You can resist the devil through the tool of prayer. And here's a little tool that came to me a few days ago, this idea of praying. If you're in the moment of sexual temptation, stop and ask yourself, "Can I pray to God and ask Him to bless what I'm about to do?" I mean, how many times do we do that, right? God bless us as we go through this worship service. God bless us as we have our meal together. How many times do we ask God to bless us? Can I ask God to bless what I'm about to do? And if you can't, don't do it. Sexual sin can tempt us all, and we all have to avoid it. But I want to talk to the marriage-eligible single ladies for just a minute. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we find that Paul is answering some questions. That's what he says in verse 1. "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the woman render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. the wife hath not the power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not the power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Single ladies, the best way you have to avoid sexual sin, not because it's Miss April's opinion, but because God put it in the book, the best way is to get married. He put it there. Now, I understand that there is a big push in society today to help us older folks accept the fact that younger folks don't want to get married, and that's not a sin. I understand that it is not a sin to not marry. But please understand that if sexual temptation interferes with your ability to live a godly life, He's provided the way. Look at verse 9. But if they cannot contain, if they cannot avoid sexual temptation, let them marry. For it is better for them to marry than to burn. The word there means to burn with passion. Remember when I said the body heat comes up? It is better to marry, God's words, than to have to constantly deal with sexual temptation. Check out Proverbs 5 and 19. Proverbs chapter, when I speak, my hands get cold. It takes me a minute to turn my pages. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 19. Let your wife, the wife of thy youth, in verse 18. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. You see, when I'm married, I get to be ravished. I get to satisfy my husband, and he gets to satisfy me. And ladies, that's a really good thing. But you know now that if you do that outside marriage, it's not a good thing. It is a thing that brings shame to you, to whomever you're doing it with, to your family, and to your God. If you're dealing with sexual temptation and desire, get married. It's what God gave you. All right, number one is to make love for God. Number two is to make love for others. Making love for others is a right way to avoid sexual sin. I've got another statistic to throw at you. This one blew my mind away too. 18%, according to recent census data, only 18% of households in America today are families with married parents. Mom, dad, kids, they used to call it the nuclear family, and I believe we have blown it up. 18%. Why? Because today, more than half of Americans coming to adulthood choose just to live together. Okay, living together, and that's just fornication while paying one rent instead of two. If you choose to live with a man, ladies, as husband and wife, without the commitment of marriage, you don't understand agape love. You don't understand agape love. Agape means a commitment to what is best for the other, no matter how you feel about him. Remember we talked about Galatians 5, 19 through 21 a few minutes ago? The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and then the end. Those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They don't go to heaven. Adulterers, fornicators, don't go to heaven. If you just live with a guy, you don't go to heaven. Yeah, I know I'm 62 years old, and that's an old-fashioned way of thinking, but you know what? Genesis 2:24 is a whole lot more old-fashioned, and it says don't do it. Is it really love to help someone go to hell? I mean, that's what you're talking about. If you're participating in sex without marriage, you are helping them down the road to hell. Can you really look at him and say you love him? It's not really the golden rule in action, is it? And what about any children born into this relationship? Focus on the Family says for decades, research has proved what experience shows. Children do best when raised by a married mom and dad. It's not hard to understand, is it? That's what's best because that's the way God built it to be. Agape love for your children cannot be built on a foundation of fornication. It cannot happen. Or adultery either. Counselors tell us that the death of a parent is easier on a child, than the divorce adultery can bring. Children don't understand why the guilty party was willing to hurt the innocent party and hurt their family. They can't understand it. They feel the betrayal. They know that their whole world has just ended in a real sense. They suffer the betrayal, but they don't understand it. Ladies, agape love is not adultery. If you want your children to have the very best, if you want the very best, adultery cannot be a part of your heart. And you need to also remember that providing your husband, when you've got that license, providing your husband the intimacy that he has the right to, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 3 and 4, that he has the right to, helps him avoid sexual sin, which means that you are helping to your home to avoid sexual sin. We're back to that marriage thing again, aren't we? Now, ladies, if you're married, I'm here to tell you, your mate's not perfect. Somebody asked me a little while ago, how's Tom? My answer is usually, still practically perfect. He does have a bad habit of goat jokes, though. He's not perfect. Neither are you. Please don't express your dissatisfaction with your husband to a man you work with. Don't listen to his marital dissatisfaction either. These are great ways to start an affair. Don't go to a man's hotel room for work. There are other places, places that won't bring up an opportunity for sexual sins. Don't invite a brother in Christ to your home when your husband's out of town and his wife's out of town. You may just want to feed him supper. Invite another couple. Have someone else there. Don't be home alone. And be very, very careful about counseling with preachers or elders when it's just the two of you. No. An open door with a wife in the next room is a fantastic way to avoid sexual sin. Please be extremely careful. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 27 gives you a very important principle here. You can't take fire into your bosom and not be burned. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 11 says the woman of Proverbs 31, that virtuous woman, her children rise up and call her blessed. That kind of womanhood, that's agape love. You make love for your home by being the woman whose husband doth safely trust in her. Mamas, let me talk to you for a minute. You need to love your homes enough to talk to your kids plainly about sex. They're hearing it out there. I guarantee it. You need to talk to them about it as they get older. And you need to know what they're talking about. Them, their kid, their friends. Bark.us, B-A-R-K, just like the noise a dog makes. Bark.us has a wonderful article on sexual slang. You need to go there and become familiar with what words they're talking about that means they're intending to go have sex. You need to monitor their communications. They may talk to a sweet little young man, and it might embarrass them if you read what they're saying to this sweet little young man. But the truth of the matter is, if they're saying something that you shouldn't be reading, they shouldn't be writing it, and they need your protection. You need to be monitoring what they're talking about and with whom they're talking about it. Monitor their internet usage, please. Pornography starts, I could not believe this when I read it. The average age in America today for a young man to first see pornographic images, 10. 10 years old. I recommend Canopy. It's beyond Covenant Eyes. Covenant Eyes, those kinds of websites, services work when you find a website and you don't want them to go there, so you blacklist it. Their devices can't go there. Canopy works differently. It recognizes that picture is a pornographic picture, even a commercial, an ad on a website or something, and it blocks it. It will allow the rest of the site to go on. Okay, but it'll block that picture. You want your toddlers protected, right? So you put a Canopy on your devices. Your kids have friends. You need to be very careful paying attention to what their friends are talking about, too, when they're around. Make love for your home by being your kid's mother. They have friends. Your job is different. They may not like what you're doing today, but tomorrow they will rise up and call you blessed. Number 3. After making love for God and making love for others, Number three is making love for yourself. Making love for yourself is a way to avoid sexual sins. You know, sometimes people say, God wants me to be happy, and that person, that makes me happy. He makes me happy. And we ought to be able to do what makes us happy together. I mean, God made us with sex, the sexual desire. We ought to be able to do what He made us to do, right? I just have to tell you something. That kind of argument only works in a mind that's clouded by lust. The truth of the matter is God made you to be holy, not to be happy. Blessed is the man in the book of Matthew chapter 5, those Beatitudes, it just doesn't mean happy. That's a happiness that comes from being in the right relationship with God. That's the kind of blessedness that He wants for you. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, though. We can't have this kind of a lesson without going to this text. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll start in verse 13. Meats for the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And the Lord and God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Let's pause there. Did you get that? Your bodies are members of Christ. Joining the body that belongs to Christ with another through sexual sins takes away what belongs to Christ, belongs to the one who went to the cross for you. It takes that away, and it gives it to somebody who doesn't have a license for it. Look at verses 15 and 16. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. He remembered Genesis 2, didn't he? Verse 17, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. I told you at the beginning that the act of sexual love is not just a physical connection. There's also a psychological and an emotional connection. There's also a spiritual connection. Our bodies belong to God. We have a spiritual oneness with Him. If I take my spiritual oneness and throw it in the trash, I'm lost for all eternity. A momentary pleasure can steal eternal life. Now, if you're scripturally married, God has joined you to your mate. He's a part of this, what God hath joined together. Let no man put asunder. We hear that all the time. And when you make love with your husband, you are not taking anything away from him. God created marriage, and He says, Hebrews 13:4, that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. And notice verse 20 here, and this is the crux of the matter. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are Christ's. Glorify God in your body. By now, you guys ought to be very clear about what the Bible says. Sexual sins are sins and will cause you to lose your husband. Or you lose your soul, I mean. The sexual sin is the exact opposite of glorifying God. And my favorite verse about glorifying God, being made to glorify God, is Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7. But the Bible is replete with passages that talk about our role, our purpose, our very point in being is to glorify God. And here I'm told to glorify God in my body. When I avoid sexual sin, I do the very thing that I'm made to do. That feels pretty good. It means I'm getting something very right. And that feels like a very loving thing in my heart. So let's ask again, how do I make love for myself to avoid sexual sin? Philippians 4:8. You choose to think on good things. You make a conscious choice to not follow that errant thought that comes through your mind when you see something or when that moment of body temperature rising begins. You make a conscious choice. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 says you bring everything, every thought into captivity. You control it. You have that ability. God built that into you just like He built into you sexual desire. You can control it. And it is an act of loving yourself to do so. Now, the first thing we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, think on these things is think on things that are true. I don't think it's any coincidence in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 where we read that list of sins that includes fornication and adultery. It says, be not deceived. There's no amount of reframing or using today's language or renaming sins as lifestyles or love that makes sin okay. It's still sin. Love yourself enough to tell yourself the truth. It's sin. And that includes not listening to someone else's lies. My husband and I counseled a young girl one time, it's just in college, and she had fallen prey to fornication. She had given in at one point. And she wanted to make that right. The problem was the boy thought that now because she had given herself to him once, she was required to give that to him whenever he wanted it. Girls, that's a lie. He may have had that one time. That does not mean that he gets it another time. She can repent and did repent of that sin and finally was able to be strong enough to tell him no and mean it. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:23, it is a fruit of the Spirit. We can control ourselves. So how do you make that happen? Well, you practice it in other places first. You get good at controlling yourself by not overeating. Every time you say no to something you shouldn't do, it is an act of self-control that makes that muscle get stronger, and you feel pretty good about yourself when you don't do something you know you shouldn't have done. Spend time in service to others. Not only is it more blessed to give than to receive, but it's a way to fill your spirit with good things. You're trying to keep the evil out, Matthew 12:45. You fill it with good things so the evil can't come in. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth his friend. Yeah, I've got a friend over here who helps me keep on the straight and narrow in every area of my life. Have an accountability partner. Have somebody that you can trust who will say, don't go there. Ladies, sexual sin hurts. It hurts you because it makes you less than what God made you to be. It hurts your family. When I was growing up, you know, back in the dark ages, we called it the walk of shame. Walk of shame. When a girl, I think I was a junior in high school, when I found out that one of the seniors had to sit out a year because she got pregnant and stayed out while she was carrying the baby and then had the baby and then came back to school to finish. And then that Thanksgiving, we're sitting around Thanksgiving dinner, and my cousin that I was closest to, she's pregnant. She wasn't married. This boggled my mind because I'd grown up in the church. I didn't know that kind of stuff happened. We better be talking about it. A junior in high school needed to know that ahead of time, didn't she? Sexual sin hurts your friends, it hurts society, but mostly it hurts God. And folks who want to do what they want to do will wrestle with semantics and they'll try to explain situations, but folks, it really isn't any harder to understand than this. Sex is a right of marriage. Anything else is sin. But when you make love God's way, you can't avoid sexual sin.